this morning, right now, we get a glimpse into the heart of a man who so loved the Lord, who so passionately loved the Lord, that even though his travel to Jerusalem would be difficult and hard, he would not allow anything to keep him from coming into the presence of God. He so loved the Lord. Even this limited access experience of worship brought this psalmist to a place where he could honestly express that one day in the courts of God is better than 1,000 anywhere else. Praise God. So with that, let's now read Psalm 84 together. It says, Psalm 84 to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let's pray. God, we thank you and praise you. Together, having come here to worship you, we pray that that would be, in fact, what happens. So turn our hearts, God, away from the distractions of this world, knowing that we all have come from different situations and circumstances. Some here this morning, Lord, perhaps had a very difficult week, struggling with life, sin, hardship, sickness, and various other things. And others, Lord, have had a splendid week, filled with joy and accomplishment and success. And yet, we all come before you today, equal at the foot of the cross, in need of your grace and your mercy, crying out, Lord, that you would search our hearts and know us, that you would forgive our sins, God, knowing that you're a God who forgives, we can stand rightly before you. And as we are here, God, help us to hear the things that you might say, we pray in Christ's holy and most precious name. Amen. A couple of notes concerning the introduction. It says, to the choir master according to the Gittith. The meaning of that word Gittith is unclear, but is some kind of technical musical term, which makes sense because the Psalms are written as songs to be sung by the worshipers of God. So it's some technical term relating to music. And then it continues, a psalm of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were of the Levitical line. They came from the line of Levi. They were those who were given over to the service of God. And under David's leadership, some became the music leaders in the house of the Lord. In 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and in verse 31, it says, these are the men who David put in charge of the service of song in the house of the Lord. So these are the sons of Korah. All right, they're the ones who are meant to direct music, not unlike the guys up here this morning. If you're going to ask me, they're kind of like the sons of Korah, leading us in worship. Praise the Lord for our sons and daughters now of Korah. forgive me. I just have funny thoughts and I laugh and you put up with it, and I appreciate that very much. Of all the Psalms in the Bible, there are 11 that are of the sons of Korah. And each expresses an attitude of thanksgiving, of great gratitude towards God, and humility before this awesome, almighty, incredible God. In their words, we find a longing for and a devotion to God that both encourages and challenges us. Be encouraged, be challenged by these words this morning. This psalm celebrates the journey to the temple in Jerusalem by the people of God on their way to worship God in that one place, that one location on earth determined by God to be the place of his presence. And they knew then, like we do today, that God's presence could not be contained, that he is everywhere present at all the time. But they also knew that God had given them Zion as the place where they were to come together and worship corporately. So they knew that God was omnipresent, but this was the place that God had determined and required his people to go and rightly worship him. While this psalm clearly expresses delight in going to worship God, we're going to hear that in his heart. Its purpose is to build that same delight into the hearts of those who are singing this song. So as they were singing this song, not unlike us singing the songs this morning, the idea was to instill in the singer the same delight that we're going to see in the voice of this man as we just read it, this delight. It's written to open the eyes and the hearts of God's people that they might realize or perhaps remember the unmatched privilege of being, and get this, as being welcome guests in the house of the Lord, in the presence of God. This psalm divides well into three sections. Each comes with a phrase of blessing. Blessed are those who dwell in the house of the Lord. Blessed are those whose strength is found in the Lord. And blessed are those whose trust is in the Lord. So let's start with number one. Blessed are those who dwell in the house of the Lord. And this psalm begins with a description of the Lord's house, saying, how lovely is your dwelling place. How lovely, Lord, is this place. And while it must have been an impressive sight to behold, the loveliness of the place, all the gold and silver and bronze, the wardrobe of the priests, all the implements that were used in sacrifice and in service and in worship to God, all these different things that we see that represent the presence of God were meant for that very purpose, that people would see God, that they'd be drawn nearer to God. All this splendor and all this loveliness was intended to help the people of God to realize their nearness to God. It's like when you're walking up to the temple, there was something inside of you that just bursted with joy, knowing this is the place of the Lord. This is a place of reverence and of worship and of gratitude and thanksgiving. This is the creator of all that there is, and we're going together to worship him. And I wonder, is that our attitude coming to church? Because we're coming to worship God, right? Do we realize that we're coming to worship the creator of the universe, the giver of life, the sustainer of life, not just life, but eternal life in Christ? All meant to realize their nearness to God. The psalmist expresses an intense desire for worship, a longing that seems to actually consume him. What he desired more than anything else was to be in God's presence. He says his soul faints with this longing to be in the courts of the Lord. His entire being, his heart and his flesh sing for joy and do rejoice at the very thought of being in the presence of God. In verse 3, it says this, and this is really interesting. He says, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. As he considers the house of the Lord, as he considers its worship and all that is entailed in that, he finds himself envying even the birds that dwelt there in this place. And I believe it's with good reason that he points out these two birds specifically. Because the sparrow, biblically, is a symbol of worthlessness. And the swallow is one of restlessness, and it communicates to us that if the sparrow and the swallow, those who are restless and worthless, are welcome into the house of the God, then perhaps God welcomes all into the house of God. Perhaps a foreshadowing of what was yet to come, that it wouldn't just be the nation of Israel, but it would be all people gaining entrance into a place of worship with God. If he welcomes the worthless and the restless, would he ever turn away the humble and the faithful of Israel? Of course he wouldn't. Of course not. And what a lesson that we might learn from this swallow. And the lesson is to raise our young near the altars of God in the house of the Lord. He is the creator of all things, including the heavenly hosts, and he, above all, is worthy of our worship. He is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He is God. And understanding the greatness of God and the wonder of God is cause for true worship. From a commentary by Roger Ellsworth, he writes this, listen, we will never feel like worshiping God until we understand something of his greatness. And we cannot help but worship once we do. In other words, there is a direct correlation between our conception of God and our desire for worship. The greater God is in our eyes, the greater will be our desire to worship him. Oh, that God's greatness might be revealed to us an ever-increasing measure, day after day, that you and I might one day worship God in a way that he really deserves. To see the greatness of God more and more, the glory of God, the attributes of God, the wonder of God, that draws us to a place of worship regardless of where we are, because we know that he is with us, that he will keep us. Verse 4 says, blessed or truly happy are those who dwell in the house, in your house. Blessed are those who are welcome guests in your house, O Lord, ever singing your praise, Selah. And I thought we should talk just for a minute about that word Selah. What does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the precise meaning of this word is unknown. The clearest explanation is that when we see the word Selah in a psalm or anywhere really, we should pause to carefully consider or weigh the meaning of the things we just heard or read. Selah. Pause and consider the words that we just heard or that were just said or we just read. Lifting up our hearts in praise to God for his great truth. Blessed are those who dwell in the house of the Lord. Selah. What a joy to be welcomed as a guest in the house of the Lord. Number 2. Blessed are those whose strength is found in the Lord. In verse 5 again, blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. So now the writer turns his focus onto those who are traveling with him to Jerusalem. They too are desiring to be in the courts of the Lord. They're thinking about the joy that lies ahead while they enter into corporate worship before God together with all the other faithful believers who've come. And they'll gather there in Zion or in Jerusalem. Now, their travel would be difficult, but the thought of their destination gave them strength to overcome whatever hardships they did face. Consider this. Even the highways of most difficulty back then and in our lives today, even the highways of most difficulty become roads of joy when they lead us to our God. I think sometimes we have a wrong view of difficulty, of hardship, of trial. But even the highways of most difficulty become roads of joy when they lead us to our King. Now, as you're thinking about this picture of these pilgrims traveling towards Jerusalem to worship God, you might think that these travelers would become weary and tired because it was a long, sometimes mountainous, oftentimes very difficult journey. But what we see here, what we find here, is just the opposite. Instead of growing more tired or weary, they're actually growing stronger as they face these difficulties on their way to Jerusalem. They were somehow energized through the difficulties of travel by the thought of worshiping God. And the psalmist says, in their hearts was the highway to Zion. So even the difficulties of the trip, as they thought about the difficulties, they looked ahead to what was ahead. And you know, we have to do the same. As we were singing this morning, how lovely is his dwelling place. We know where he is today. And he is preparing a place now that we might one day go and be with him. So as these pilgrims are traveling to Jerusalem and to be in the presence of God, guess what? We too are just travelers on our way to a Jerusalem where we're going to spend eternity with God. Let that be your strength today. Let that be your strength in trial. Let that be your strength in joy. Blessed are those whose strength is found in the Lord. Where it mentions traveling through this valley of Baca, it's interesting to note that two explanations are given for this valley. Because some picture this place as an arid, sandy, and very dry valley. And others would see it as a more wet, marshy, kind of a muddy place. Perhaps, and I don't know, but perhaps depending on the time of the year, it might be either. But regardless, whether dry and sandy or wet and muddy, the travel would be difficult, and that's the point. When they talk about traveling through the Valley of Baca, it's saying we're going to go through a really difficult time getting through this area. Yet travel they did, and they grew stronger as they considered worshiping the Lord. They found the strength they needed to endure and persevere and even sing joyfully to the Lord as they traveled through these hard places. Have you met a person like that? Maybe a few, maybe a lot, who in the midst of their most difficult times in life, they still have a joy that shouts of the glory of God. Larry said that his great joy was hearing the reports from those who maybe he trained up and how his ministry is affecting greatly the spreading of the gospel. I think for me, one of my great joys is to sit alongside somebody who's suffering and dying and seeing the joy of the Lord, the strength of God. It wasn't a month ago. Maybe it was a month and a half where I got called. And the call was from a granddaughter of a man who was dying. I hadn't seen the man for many years, but I loved the man. And the granddaughter said, Pastor Jim, will you come and visit Bapa, is what she calls him. His name is Al Rambo. Will you come visit Bapa because he's going to die? Hospice has come in. He's awake for maybe an hour a day, and they're giving him about a week. Could you come? It was on a Monday morning of vacation Bible school. Things were pretty hopping around here. My mind wasn't focused. And I said, her name is Jennifer. I said, Jennifer, well, I'll see what I can do. It's a busy week, but will you talk to Al and see if he'd like me to come? And so she called me and says, yeah, he wants you to come. So I said, I'll be there at 8 o'clock on Wednesday morning. So I rolled into his place at 8 o'clock in the morning, and Jennifer was there to greet me. And she walked me into the house. And Al had just had breakfast. He was sitting at his dining room table. And there I was able to look into his eyes. And there was a whiteness and a clarity to his mind and his thought. And our communication was glorious. And that morning I'd read John chapter 3 about the story of Nicodemus and how one might be saved, being born again of the Spirit. And so I read that to Al. And he looked at me and he says, Pastor Jim, he goes, I want you to know. I know where I'm going, and I praise God. We had a gloriously wonderful conversation for an hour of time, and then he said, I'm getting kind of tired. So I wheeled him back to his granddaughter, Jennifer. I kissed him. I said, Al, I love you, and I left. And as I was driving away from his home, it hit me. Overwhelmed with a sense of praise and adoration and thanksgiving for God, I praise God because he gave me what is perhaps one of the greatest gifts I've ever been given. A man with only 7 hours to live, and God allowed me one of those in his life. Al was a strong man, and in his dying moments, his strength came from the Lord. He did die. I'll see him again. But there's a strength we have in the Lord that is unmatched. You see, when we keep our eyes on Jesus, when we keep our eyes on God, as we're traveling through this life, he will give us the strength we need to face and have victory over the difficulties of this life. Not saying it's not going to be easy, but God is good. And as we each time face difficulty, in the strength of the Lord where he sees us through, every time we do that, our faith grows and our love for God grows in preparation for whatever's next. In verse 7, it says, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion, right? I mean, they're going to make it. Each one will appear before God in Zion. They love God, and he would see them through. Blessed are those who dwell in the house of the Lord. Blessed are those who find strength in the Lord. And number 3, blessed are those who trust in the Lord. In verse 8, the psalmist turns to prayer, saying, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. They're referring to the king. Watch over our king, they say. Verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good things does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the one. Happy is the one who trusts in you. His longing to worship God, expressed in verse 1, is here reaffirmed. The psalmist finds great satisfaction in the public worship of God. He would rather spend a short time, right? One day, with limited contact, serving as only a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, than a very long time, 1,000 days, having direct contact, being in the tent with others, the tents of wickedness, a place representing where the sinful desires of man are not only a priority, but they're being satisfied. He says, Lord, I would rather spend one day in touch of you at the door than be inside with all these evildoers living to satisfy and please the desires of my flesh. He's saying, Lord, I'm going to find my great satisfaction, Lord, is in you. Not in the things of this world. Not in the presence of the wicked. But with you, Lord. Worship brings us into contact with our eternal God. He is our sun and our shield. He is the light of life. He has given us life, and he is our great protector. As we're walking faithfully before God, we can trust in God always. He protects all those who do love and serve him. As we worship God, he gives us grace. We are given his favor and glory in every good thing. He says, no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is upright. Most happy are those who place their faith and hope and trust in you, O Lord, our God. You know, as I was reading through and going through this psalm, one thing became really clear. This is a person, a man, who openly and publicly loved God. One who is consumed with a desire to worship God. A soul-longing, heart-feigning desire to be in the presence of God. All the difficulties of getting there meant nothing compared to the prize of his destination. One day of true, honest, heartfelt, God-centered worship meant more to him than 1,000 days pleasing himself. His strength and faith and hope and satisfaction and security. His trust and his very life was in the Lord. What a picture of a man who so longed to be in the presence of God. But consider this. All that this man longed for, all that he wanted so dearly to have for just a day, we have continually in Jesus Christ. The turning point of Scripture is the coming of God in the flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's promises are fulfilled in Christ. By his perfect life and his sin-bearing death on the cross, by his victorious resurrection from the dead and his glorious ascension into heaven, he has established for us a new covenant. The manifestation of God, his presence among his people in the tabernacle, then the temple, is now known fully in Christ. God is with us. In John's gospel, he testifies that the Word became flesh, Jesus became man, and tabernacled among us. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Of his own body, he did proclaim and promise, saying, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Christ's body is the place where God meets his people, where God manifests his presence, and where God deals with our sins. That's why Jesus could say in John chapter 4 that the time was coming when people would no longer need to worship in Jerusalem, but they instead would worship him wherever they were in spirit and in truth. Praise God for Christ. Jesus fulfills and replaces the Old Testament sacrificial system associated with the Mosaic Old Covenant. Unlike the priests who offered sacrifices daily for their own sins and the sins of the people, Jesus now, the great high priest, our great high priest, has offered himself once for all as the ultimate, atoning, perfect, fully sufficient sacrifice for the sins of mankind. "It is finished," is what he said. Praise the Lord. Here's the point. Jesus' saving work has radically changed the way that God relates to his people. Now our sins are forgiven through faith in Jesus' sacrifice. Now God's presence resides in his people by his indwelling spirit. Now we have unlimited and ongoing intimate access to God. So how radical is this change, you ask? And I'm glad you did. How radical is it now that we have Christ? How different is it from the Old Testament sacrificial system? Well, let's look to just one verse. In Romans 12, 1, where it says this, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, fellow believers, by the mercies of God," and here it is, "to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." You see, we no longer have to sacrifice animals. Instead, we are called to give our very selves. The Christian life is to be one of sacrificial service to God. That is our worship before God. Him living in us, we living for him because of what Christ has done. Praise God. I want to close with a statement from a man named Bobby Jameson. He says, Because of the new covenant Christ inaugurated, gathered worship in the new covenant era has a whole different fabric than gathered worship under the old covenant. Instead of a few times a year, gathered worship is now weekly. Instead of meeting at the temple in Jerusalem, believers gather in local churches wherever they live. Instead of God's presence being restricted to the Holy of Holies and guarded by priests, God now dwells in all of his people by the Spirit. And Christ is present to his people wherever they gather. Instead of performing an elaborate series of sacrifices and offerings, Christians gather to hear the word, preach the word, pray the word, sing the word, and see the word in the ordinances. All of this aims at building up the body in love so that we may all attain to maturity in Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I do thank you and praise you again. Together we thank you for the glory of your word. We thank you for the testimony of this psalmist who so loved you, Lord, that he was willing to endure whatever it took to get to that place of your presence. We thank you, Lord, that not only are we welcome guests in your house through Christ, but that you live in us, that you're always with us, that you'll never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son and the hope that that brings, and the security and the peace and the joy. We thank you, Lord, for Christ. We thank you for the strength that it brings. And we thank you, Lord, that you are fully trustworthy, that what you have said in your word, the promises that you've made, are true. And Lord, as we consider our experience in light of this man, I do pray that we too might see ourselves as pilgrims on a journey headed toward our ultimate destination of your full presence. I thank you, Lord, that the revelation that you've given us in your word draws us nearer and nearer to you as you are perfecting your character in us, God, as we await that day when we will come to be in your very presence. Oh, what a glorious thought that is, God. Help us to face the difficulties of this life in light of that truth, that we might bring you glory. In Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen.